Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, continuing with our Lenten theme, the hand of the Lord who we have before us this evening in our gospel text taken from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, Jesus healing multitudes of people from their sicknesses, diseases, and maladies. So the title of tonight's sermon is The Hand of the Lord Who Heals the Sick. The accounts we have in the Bible where Jesus instantaneously, with nothing more than a word, heals the sick and restores them to perfect health. These accounts are somewhat bittersweet, are they not? For on the one hand, we look at all those amazing miracles that Jesus did, and we rejoice in our Lord's victory over sickness and disease. And yet, on the other hand, when we ourselves are in need of such miraculous healing, it seems like we don't get the same type of treatment. In other words, typically, when we, like the Apostle Paul, cry out to God for him to heal us and to remove this thorn that is in our flesh, more often than not, it seems as if God responds by saying, no, or at least not yet. He says, be patient, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Here we point to Peter's mother-in-law and say, not fair, Lord. You healed her of her feverish migraine immediately, but you make us suffer, bearing the full length of our sicknesses until they run their course. We cry out, Lord, not fair. You healed this centurion's servant instantly, and from a great distance at that. Additionally, you cleansed lepers and made them whole. You restored the severed limbs of the maimed. You restored sight to the blind. You restored hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. You gave a full mobility back to those who were paralyzed. For those who were tormented by demons, you cast the demons out. You raised the dead back to life. And if there's anything here good that we forgot to mention, you did that too. And not fair. Why did you do that for them, but you do not do it for us? If we're honest, this is sometimes how we feel towards God, is it not? Lord, have mercy upon us. Hopefully, by the end of this sermon, we might see things in a different light and even come to appreciate whatever crosses God decides to lay upon us. To that end, then, let us try to better understand this dichotomy. Let's take a step back and consider the entire scope of Jesus' healing ministry and ultimately what it teaches us. To begin with, regarding Jesus' healing ministry, Matthew tells us that this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is spoken in the past tense. Isaiah, who was God's prophet 700 years before Jesus was born, and prophesying about the Christ, speaks of the coming of the Messiah as a future event. And yet he speaks of it as if the Christ had already come and finished all his works. And truly, from God's perspective, Jesus had already come. For from God's perspective, as one who sits outside of time and rules and reigns from the realm of eternity, from God's perspective, Jesus had already come for all people, for all time, and he had already taken our illnesses and bore our diseases. For Scripture tells us that the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Godhead, was foreordained from before the foundation of the world to become flesh, to walk among us and bury not only all our sicknesses, but also all our sins. As such, if you're willing to receive it, your sicknesses, along with all your sins, they have all been dealt with and put away at the cross of Calvary. And even though today we accept this by God's grace through faith in Jesus and what he has done for us, one day this reality will be fully realized when Jesus returns and raises us all from the dead to eternal life, where God has promised us. Then, at that time, all sickness and death, pain and sorrow, tears and mourning will be no more. This is good news, is it not? Yes, indeed it is. But let's face it, even in the light of this good news, under our breath, our sinful natures still whisper, "Lord, it's not fair. I want my healing now, just like you did back then in the Bible days." Well, okay, let's keep looking into this. Here's what else we know about Jesus' healing ministry. When it came to healing the sick, Jesus never said no. He healed the sick always, all the time. Here, I ask you to recall that time when Jesus, after working many miracles in Capernaum, returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And there the Bible tells us that Jesus could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. And yet, despite this fact, he still placed his hands upon the sick and healed them. And we say, wait, what? Healing the sick in Nazareth is not counted as a mighty work? Nope, not to God. Jesus healing the sick looks like a mighty work to us, but not to God. And why was it exactly that those in Jesus' hometown had trouble believing in him? Because, says the Bible, he was familiar to them. And familiarity, as you know, breeds contempt. Therefore, since they had seen Jesus grow up from a child and be trained as a carpenter in their midst, they despised him as a prophet. And because they despised him, they could not bring themselves to believe in him as their Messiah. And this, dear friends, is that great work Jesus was unable to perform. Because of the hardness of their hearts, Jesus could not convert them and make them into believers whereby they might believe in him and as a result be saved from God's judgment. Jesus couldn't do that mighty work, so he instead healed the sick. No biggie, no great work. So throw that in the face of the next faith healer who comes along and tells you that he can't heal you because you don't have enough faith. Hogwash. When people had no faith in Jesus, what did he do? He healed the sick. And let's face it, this truly was the main reason Jesus performed miracles of healing, was it not? So that people, by seeing the hand of the Lord who heals the sick, ultimately would be converted and trust in him for their salvation and be saved from hell. As my beloved professor, the good and honorable Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Pulse used to say, it's better to rot on earth than to rot in hell. Meaning this, Jesus has saved you from hell, therefore rejoice. For even if he has called you to suffer in this life for a short time, it's counted as nothing compared to the eternal suffering the unrepentant must endure after they die. And still we say, yes, but Lord, you healed them. I want you to heal me too. To this, we must say in faith again, if you're willing to receive it, Jesus has already healed you. For in your baptism, he has killed you. He has drowned your sins, your sicknesses, and all your infirmities, and raised you to new life in him. Therefore, you already have passed from death to life. You already are living in eternity. And when the Lord graciously calls you home from this valley of sorrows to himself in heaven, though your body will sleep in the grave, your soul will be safe and at peace with the Lord. For truly, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In light of this, he then on the cross has already carried all our sins and illnesses and bore all our diseases and crucified and killed them there. And again, not ours only, but the sins, illnesses, and diseases of all people for all time. Jesus and his apostles worked miracles of healing to confirm the words they spoke. Jesus said to those who doubted him, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the works that I do, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." For us then, those words and teachings of Jesus and the apostles have been confirmed and recorded for us in the Bible, and they remain even today and for all eternity as a holy spiritual food source that continually feeds our faith. And given the choice between God's word or a healing miracle, may God give us the wisdom and insight to always choose God's word over and above everything else in this life. For truly, when Jesus appeared in the flesh after his resurrection from the dead and appeared to doubting Thomas, and Thomas, falling to his knees, confessed his faith in Jesus by saying, "My Lord and my God," Jesus replied to him, "Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And also, we have the following account from Luke's gospel, where Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, appeared disguised to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. After opening their minds to the scriptures, whereby they could see the Christ clearly through all the writings of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, upon sitting down to dine with them, Jesus blessed and broke the bread before their eyes. And their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus. And upon recognizing him, he vanished. That is, he disappeared from their sight, and they saw him no more. Here, Jesus is teaching us that once we see him clearly in the scriptures, there is no need for us to behold him and his works with our physical eyes. For truly, we walk by faith and not by sight. To this, we say, Amen. And yet, that part of us remains that still says, "Yes, but I'd really like it if you just healed me now." And to this we say, the hand of the Lord who healed the sick back then still heals today. What does Scripture teach us? It says this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Behold, the hand of the Lord who heals the sick and raises them up, if not in this life, then in the life to come. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen."